Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And this morning's topic was a number of things, but it also included denominations. And we were pointing out the different religions of the world. And all these religions have to do with, to some degree, have to do with what people think about God and man's relationship with God. And most of all these religions include people who believe that there is a God, and that God somehow created or is in operation in the universe. I mean, there are deists, and deists now over the centuries have changed the definition of what a deist is. But at one time it was someone who thought that God kind of set things in motion and then kind of steps out of it. But other deists think that they actually, that God actually plays an important part somehow in the operation of things. He doesn't make decisions from day to day as to what he's going to do here or that. It's already pretty consistent, because of the fact that he's not subject to time and space. And even the fact that we say he is deceptive, because God is something beyond he, she, or it. God is this, we talk about him as Father because he's creator, Father creator. And all these religions have some sort of idea about the existence of this omnipotent creature who is spiritually in the beginning, but through that spirit created everything, or at least put things in motion. Now, you can debate a million different ways in which these different opinions of God differ. But we'll just take the basic foundation that there is a God, and there's all these religions. Another thing that almost all these religions had in common at one time in their beginning was that they were a part of the social welfare system within society. Buddhists, Sikhs, Jews. The Jews maintained and took care of the needy of their society through free will offerings for thousands of years. And hundreds of years ago, they were still doing that. And Christians as well. For 2,000 years, Christianity was the source for welfare for Christians, and actually even other people, because they often help people outside of their faith. And that has been very consistent throughout the ages, that these religions also usually had some sort of premise of loving their neighbor, loving one another, taking care of one another, providing for one another. Now, the Sikhs and the Hindus, they're all in like India, and the Buddhists are in Asia, but they're actually all over. But the same way with Christians, are all over. So there's a mixed badge everywhere. One of the fastest growing religions is the Muslim religion, and the Muslims have this written in too, that they have to take care of the poor. When they have a sacrifice, the meat that's going to go to the poor has to be delivered to the poor before they eat it. Or at least some groups amongst the Muslims. All of these groups have denominations. There are different denominations within Buddhism, different denominations within Islam. You have Shiites and Sunnis and all kinds of different groups. And the same way with Christians, Presbyterians, Protestants of all shapes and sizes, Catholics, Mormons, all these professing to be Christians. But sometimes in history, there were religious wars amongst the Christians where these kings were siding with this group and these kings were siding with that group, and they were fighting each other. And the truth is, for the most part, both of them were in apostasy already, which is why they ended up fighting with each other. Now, there was some Christianity around, but one of the things about true Christianity, when you go out to explore where the true Christians were and who was not killing each other and burning each other at the stake, because those are not Christians. You find these groups that are really non-denominational. There's no real denomination. So almost as soon as you start getting a name that you put on it, then you start getting leaders, and those leaders start saying who can be in and who can't be in. And that's not really the denomination of Christ. Although it is very clear that Christ nominated certain people to be his ministers and got rid of other ministers that that he did not go for. But now how he got rid of those other ministers is another thing. They really got rid of themselves. They excluded themselves. And that's part of what this whole kingdom of God is all about. It's not about somebody exercising authority one over the other, but it is about order, and it is about patterns of behavior, liturgy, public service, a way in which to provide public service. We had a show recently on liturgy, and actually a class. We give a class on Tuesdays. If you want to find more about that, go to the websites, preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, and join the network in your area. And nobody's going to go banging on your door or insisting that you do this, that, or the other thing, but you'll just get on email groups, and they will notify you, and they can answer questions, etc. During the class that we have on Tuesday night, you can also ask questions. We don't usually accept questions on this broadcast because the caliber of questions haven't proven themselves to be of much value, which is typical today. Most people don't understand the kingdom. Most people don't understand the righteousness of God, and it has been watered down tremendously over the centuries so that people don't even know what it is at all. We were told from the beginning that the slothful shall be under tribute, and that through covetous practices we would be made merchandise and a surety for debt. And of course, that's exactly what's happened. We were even told that through those same covetous practices, we would curse our children with the same debt and yoke of bondage, where people, you know, had to work without pay in order to pay off at least the interest on the debt. And of course, that's what's happening today. The taxation of the world in almost every country doesn't actually go to pay for benefits, it goes to pay interest on debt. And the amazing thing is that if you were like a first-year law student, you should be able to figure this out. When they offered Social Security, the government was in debt already. As a matter of fact, it had just gone through a severe depression and difficult financial difficulties. It had gone off the gold standard and was confiscating gold from U.S. citizens, because U.S. citizens couldn't own gold anymore with HJR 192. And that's absolutely reasonable, because the U.S. citizens, especially those who would get a Social Security number, were dependent upon the government for benefits, and the government was bankrupt. So therefore, all the members of that system couldn't own property in their own name. They were now literally, their property was collateral for the debt. Their labor became collateral for the debt once they obtained a Social Security number. And anybody, you know, I always remember a guy who had inherited a multi-million-dollar estate, and he was also the executor of the estate. So he was going to try to tie up all the loose ends and sell off property to pay debt and sell off businesses to pay debt. And it had money coming in and money going out all the time. And he was doing the books, and eventually he figured out that when all was said and done, he was going to owe money. So he immediately resigned as executor and turned the matter over to somebody else. And once the estate went bankrupt, the estate was bankrupt. Had he remained in the position that he was in, when the state went bankrupt, he'd have to go bankrupt too, because he would become a collateral for the debt since he was the beneficiary. When he became this non-involved beneficiary, well, then he's not responsible for the debt because he's not involved. You know, it's just basic, simple law, but you apply it to the law of nations, and then you start realizing that everybody who was going down and signing up for, and there were people who told, you know, back with the Federal Reserve and with some of these other things, was going to create the largest trust in the history of the world, and eventually the money powers would take on and on and on. And that's what's happened, is that you, because you desired benefits at the expense of your neighbor from a government that was already bankrupt, where there would be a system of welfare that was absolutely, you know, not backed by anything but you, that system would be a snare. You were going to be brought into a suretyship. But you thought, okay, yeah, the government's going to take care of it. It's going to take care of my parents with Social Security. It's going to be this wonderful benefactor. The problem was, it's going to be a benefactor that exercises authority. There are a few more covetous practices than socialism. Socialism, by its nature, is covetous. It isn't according to the law of nature. The law of nature is survival of the fittest. But in socialism, it's the survival of those that are not fit. You don't have to work. You can be incompetent. You can be distracted. And you're still going to be taken care of. I mean, there are guys out trying to get people to have a minimum, not a minimum wage, but a minimum income. Or all families were guaranteed at least $50,000 a year. And then if they want to work, then there's something added onto it. It's a lot like prison. So in prison, you're guaranteed 3 meals a day. If you want extra, you can work for it at 40 cents an hour. And that's what they do. And, but see, the point is that you're, all these prophecies of going into bondage and becoming merchandise, cursing your children, done that already. You should get a t-shirt that says, I have fulfilled prophecy. And if you don't get the number, the Social Security number, you're likely to die, which is what, because you can't get a job, you can't get a bank account, you can't get ID. There are guys, I know guys who are out there, you know, eating roots and berries and surviving, but they're not running much of a family. You can't hardly survive without that number. That's just the way it is. Now, Christ knew all this was going to happen. It happened back in the days of Nero, but today it is everywhere. It's pervasive. Every country requires this. There are people in almost every country, about 20% in Santo Domingo, you know, probably about 3 or 5% in places like Bulgaria. Then there's the gypsies going around. And there's all sorts of people that are surviving without the numbers. I mentioned in a program about a guy who's traveling up in the woods a horseback, and he's, you know, he's just traveling around and eating roots and berries and surviving. Sometimes 20 below zero, but he's surviving. I don't know, he may do some work from time to time, but the reality, you know, I mean, I don't know that he's lazy. I mean, this is serious business. I mean, sure, he has to work hard to get what he gets, but he's not out there getting regular employment. And I've known other guys who've traveled around like that for years and years and years. And, but they're not, it's not kingdom. Where's the family? Where's the children? Where's the, you know, where's the network of caring about one another? It's just guys living on the fringe, living in the membrane of society, you know, almost parasitical. Because they don't really contribute anything. Anyway, the modern Christian has pursued this same Corbin of the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect, which is a system of sacrifice that was forced offerings rather than free will offerings that doesn't bring the people together, actually ends up creating a spirit of contempt for the poor, because they see the unfair practices of systems like food stamps and welfare, and they see these people on welfare just getting fat and doing nothing and watching TV. Yeah, I've talked to a guy who does work in a prison the other day, and he was saying how, you know, everybody gets a, you can pay a little extra money and get a big screen, not a big screen, but, you know, a private screen TV fastened to the end of your bunk in the dormitory. And then you can watch TV almost all day, you know, select programs, watch TV all day with headphones so you don't bother anybody else. And everybody's watching their own channel. And it's just a big babysitter. And guys become institutionalized. You know, they don't have to worry about a job. They don't have to, you know, they got a few hoops to jump through. And, you know, they live a slothful, boring life. They can actually do some jobs, sweeping up and little minor repair jobs or work here and there in the prison. And they get, like I said, 40 cents a day. Or is it a day or an hour or something? That's one of the higher paying positions. There are others that pay a little bit. Sometimes it's just points, and then those points can be used to get certain things at the mess hall and stuff like that. And then they have the sweat lodge for the Indians, and a whole lot of people become Indians because sweat lodge is really just kind of a naked orgy. Doesn't really have anything to do with being an Indian or anything like that. It's just self-indulgent people who go there and self-indulge. So anyway, but the point is, the modern Christians have gone after the social welfare that is identical to the system of Corban set up by Herod and the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect. And we were trying to explain it to somebody, and he had this preconceived notion. Well, no, it was that, you know, they gave money to the temple, so they said they didn't have the money anymore to give to the parents because they gave all their money to the temple. Well, no. And yes, they gave, well, you give money to Social Security, and then how many people say, well, that's not my job to pay for all this. It's the government's job. Pay for, you know, Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security check. They do very little for their parents. They don't take care of their parents. When they're, you know, when the parent gets to retirement age, they're supposed to be supporting their parents so that their parents don't have to work. You know what retirement age was in the Bible for Levites retiring from manual labor? 55. I'm almost 70. I'm still doing manual labor. So anyway, and Paul says, in quoting David, that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare because you went to the benefactors to exercise authority. And so anyway, we've got whole books written showing you how you go into bondage. And, you know, people are always looking for, you know, like a 5-step plan or 10-step plan to how to get out of bondage because they don't want to be under tribute. But it says the slothful shall be under tribute. Slothful in what? Slothful in the ways of the kingdom. So what you need to know is the ways of the kingdom. The ways of the kingdom don't involve taxation. They involve tithing. And I love to give the example of the Amish were exempt from Obamacare. They didn't have to sign up. Why? Because they're already taking care of one another. If you were actually Christians, you would not actually, you not only be exempt from Obamacare, you'd be exempt from income tax. But you're not Christian because you're not following the ways of Christ. You're not taking care of one another. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You've been coveting your neighbor's goods through these men who exercise authority. The early church was the entire social welfare of Christians. There was lots of welfare to sign up for. They wouldn't do it. All you modern Christians, you've done it. But you don't realize that the fruit of the modern church is that you've all gone back into the bondage of Egypt. And because of, you know, if you go through the big long list that Paul gives us of things that, you know, that you're supposed to turn away from people who are like this, the workers of iniquity, you're supposed to turn away from them. that and at the end of that list, it says that those people have no inheritance in the kingdom. And it's the covetous. You know, those people who become merchandise. And you are merchandise. You are human resources. Now, a lot of people listen to this and they say, oh my gosh, this is so depressing. You know, we're all human resources. We're in the bondage of Egypt. We've cursed our children with debt and we're a surety for debt. And as long as the debt is there, you can't get out of the system. I mean, what are you going to do? You move to England? Well, guess what? They're in debt there. You go to Australia. Guy told me he loved New Zealand because they will take care of your teeth for free. They don't take care of it for free. They pass the bill on to your children. You have to curse your children with the debt to take care of your teeth. He doesn't care. I got my teeth taken care of. Let my children worry about their teeth. Well, they have to not only worry about theirs, they have to worry about yours because they're going to have to pay the debt. Nobody's forgiving the debt. Forgiveness is not their way. You know, you go into a bank, they don't forgive the debt. Now, if you had a credit unions can forgive debt. If you had a network of people who cared about one another, and that's where you went to borrow money, when you needed to borrow money, you know, like for a business or an emergency or something, they can forgive debt. But the government don't forgive debt. Banks don't forgive debt. You can't change this prophecy. It's already happened. It was going to happen. And you are going to be a part of it. Now, the question is, what part do you want to play? The foolish virgin part or the wise virgin part? Do you want to pay the repentant Christian part who God will protect? Or do you want to keep pretending to be a Christian? You know, what we might call a fake believer. You believe in Jesus, but you don't want to do anything that he said. And Jesus talks about guys who would do that. Why call me Lord and not do? People say, we have no king but Jesus. Well, then why? How could you be applying to the kings of the world? They're the fathers of the earth, to the benefactors who exercise authority. And you do. Your parents are taken care of by them. Many of you are taken care of by them or intend on having them take care of you. Now, like you can go out and eat roots and berries in the woods. But that's not seeking the righteousness of God. That's just running away. So what is the blessed strategy of Christ? How did the daily ministration of the early church work? What does it mean to have pure religion? What is the Corban of Christ? Well, that's what we're trying to get people to seek. And that's why we started the network. So they can join groups based on geography and eventually start forming congregations that are actually doing not only what the first century church did, but what the Israelites did when they were in the bondage of Egypt and then eventually did when they were in the wilderness. You're not going to have to go to the wilderness. The wilderness is coming to you. War is upon you. You're already in a mess. So what are you going to do about it? You know, like the guys who called in before who didn't have a tinker's darn worth of character and asked stupid questions. Well, I tell you what, let's take a break. We're more than halfway through the show. And let's focus when we come back on some of the things that actually might make a difference for you and those you love. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm running through some of the emails that people were responding to a fellow on one of our groups out in Washington. He was looking at, we shared all kinds of articles with him. He was new to us. He actually wanted us to review his book, which I did. And, you know, it's we've seen all this kind of stuff before. We've been around for a long time. We've done a lot of studying, a lot of, you know, I have a background understanding of law and languages and history. And, you know, if you, anybody who reads our writings, you know, we show you what the Hebrew meant. We show you what the Greek meant. We show you what it meant in the context of the time. What were they actually doing when Israel left the bondage of Egypt, which is where you're at today? You're in that bondage of Egypt. And he has a lot of notions that he has put together over the years that he thinks certain things are a certain way. And I would just notice that we have some other people that have written extensive books, you know, on the Social Security system and how it works and the Mark of the Beast and how that works. And we've written articles, too, not as extensively as on that particular subject as he does, but we kind of condense it down so that you can understand it easily. We have lots of footnotes in our writings so that you can go to other articles that will fill in gaps if that you still have those gaps. But, you know, it's really pretty simple. That you've all gone back into bondage because you thought something was for your welfare and it was actually a snare, something the Bible says that you would happen. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. And that is what has happened. So now the question is, how do you escape from that? Well, we started talking about God and the universe and built-in laws and how things work. And I could talk about that for days and days, but it might go over the head of a lot of people. And this is why the network is so important, because everybody's at a different place. You know, some people have some kind of history and understanding of law. Sometimes their understanding of law is distorted and twisted, and they've accepted some premises that are just not true, or not true by themselves. It's usually what they're missing that makes it not true, which is, you know, the definition of a lie is not the whole truth. You want to know the whole truth. You know, people like talk about, you know, that there's no license required for driving a vehicle, et cetera, except for now they won't use the word vehicle, though. They'll call it something else and all these kinds of things. And they'll say that they can't make you do this and make you do that. And they'll quote bits and pieces of the law that seem to support that. But what they don't quote is the parts that support them, which are cognizable in a court of equity, which is where they're going to find themselves. The judge might have a court of law, or he might have a court of equity. He's going to find out and determine the jurisdiction. Now, all judges aren't really as savvy as they ought to be, but most of them get it. And they know what makes the connection. There's a lot of instruction that come down to judges from people who know how things really work. And they don't tell you those things. They'll sit there and they'll just wait till you put your foot in your mouth and then they'll convict you. And so people study and study and study and learn all this technical stuff and how they're going to fight this. I know guys, I mean, actually I was talking to a guy just today, or communicating back and forth with a guy today. He's probably one of the sharpest legal beagles in the United States today. I mean, he's taking cases all the way up to the state Supreme Court and had everything dismissed against him. But they kind of wear you out after a while, too. And it cost him dearly in his personal life. And what he should have done. But, of course, I'm not second-guessing him. I'm just saying what really works is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he was doing that to some degree at one time. But then he got distracted. And what distracted him? It's actually resentment and anger. Because you see the injustice and you cannot stand it. You cannot forgive it. You have to realize that all these people are victims. And that there is a God. And I mean, you can bring judgment upon a person without even trying. As a matter of fact, it's best done if you don't try. Because what you do is you step back and you let the Holy Spirit take over. I mean, people will literally drop dead right there in front of you. I mean, it doesn't always have to be that severe. Sometimes they'll just freeze up and they'll shake and they'll bow down and they'll do all kinds of weird, bizarre behavior. And you're wondering, what the heck is going on? Except for the fact what's going on is heck. Hell. Hell in that man is bound. Because what is bound in heaven is already bound on earth. Well, you can't bind evil on earth if you still have evil in you. You have to forgive and let go and seek the kingdom of God and follow that path. And power is given to you. Protection is given to you. You just make some little choices in your life. And you will see that, you know, a tornado will come through and you'll all be spared. You might lose your stuff, but maybe you were too clinging to your stuff to begin with. That was a weak point in you. What is it, the old Kung Fu show with Master Po? Master Po was supposedly see so much for a blind man too. But he had one ambition. Well, that one ambition to be at this one festival in 1 year and all this kind of stuff. He said that was an ambition, that was a bad thing. And he knew it was a bad thing, but he still had it. And it was going there that cost him his life and the freedom of Cain, who had to flee the country and all this kind of stuff, because he wanted to be there at that one thing. And that's often the case, is that God will allow certain temptations to be laid before you. And you must choose wisely. It'll be the minorest of things, the silliest of things. But you have to, but God will show you what is right to do. He'll show you in the Spirit. And you need to act upon that Spirit. And once you act upon that, then it sets in motion that God can now intervene. The more you become really not saying that Jesus is your Lord, but actually making Jesus your Lord, even in little things, making the Holy Spirit your Lord, God, the Father, your Lord. If you do that, it sets in motion a current of energy around you that is protective. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's still going to be hard at times. But you have this current. And you have to have the attitude, though he may slay you and not protect you, you will continue to serve him. You got to serve him, you know, count the cost unto death. But it brings about a power that can overcome obstacles that are coming that you cannot overcome any other way. You will not survive the days ahead if you depend upon the power of you. You must depend on the power of God and His strategy, His blessed strategy. And you need to go the other way. The one fellow here who talks about that story is the story of the early church told by Gregory in his books, and you should consider the perspective shown here. The reality is, and the fellow who's saying this, he needs to really become a part of the network, not just the email network. He needs to become a part of the living network. And there's reasons why he thinks he can't, but they don't really hold water. He can become a part of the living network. He maybe not can come a part of as a minister yet, but he certainly can come up as a part of a congregation and begin to follow those ways. And that's very important that he takes those steps. And I say it because he's going to hear this. Anyway, it's also important for you to take steps towards the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. It didn't say find the kingdom. It didn't say build the kingdom. It says seek it. And so therefore you should become a part of a congregation of record and contribute to it. It doesn't really matter how much. That's between you and God. It's according to your heart. And then watch that congregation and make sure that it is actually strengthening the poor with whatever you give, helping people in real ways. And start seeking those people who are seeking the kingdom. And start bringing them together. Because there's a collective consciousness that takes place. A collective blessing that takes place. But it requires the individual. I say this all the time, and I don't think people get, very seldom get exactly what I mean by it. But you have to learn to walk alone together. In other words, each of you are an individual seeking the kingdom of God, but you have to do it together as a team, not as subjects, not as a corporation where everybody's bound as one. The only thing that binds you is that same Spirit of God. But that Spirit of God is not going to flow through you until you start listening to that still small voice and start acting upon the blessings that God wishes you to have. He shows you little things, and you need to act upon those little things. And you're going to be tempted, and you're going to fall short, and you're going to go the wrong way at times. But if you continue and persevere, doors will be open to you. They're going to awaken channels in you, or I don't know if I should use the word channels, connections in you to the Holy Spirit, to the realm of God. I mean, everybody is connected spiritually to things all around them all the time. You're already a part of a collective consciousness. When everybody else gets worked up, you could start getting worked up. You know, that's why people go to parties and football games and do the wave and everything, because they all become a part of that emotional energy. They go to these healing sessions with these preachers that, you know, get all, slay people in the spirit and everything. None of that is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit that Christ was talking about. It's very emotional, very charging. Lots of people get all energized, but other people get drained. You want the Holy Spirit. You want to eat of the tree of life, not take a bite out of one another emotionally or through political means or through any means. One of the big problems, a lot of ministers get burnt out these days because everybody's psychically vampires on these ministers. Oh, say nice things to me. Say, oh, no, say nice things to me. Oh, say good things about me. Say, tell me how I'm saved already. You know, and they're pulling on him all the time to act and to bless them, etc. If you were to take the Holy Spirit and bless an evil man, he would be like hot coals upon his head. It would burn him. It would drive him away. You know, I've actually gone up to people who was full of demons and very antagonistic spirit, angry person. This guy was an experienced street preacher who was constantly getting in debates with everybody else. I just walked up to him and put my arms out to the side and just radiated forgiveness and love towards the guy. I mean, he was angry and spewing all kinds of stuff at me, and I just did that. His head went down almost to below, well, went below his waist. And he stood there, bent over, with his head below his waist. And then turned and ran, leaping over furniture and ran out a back door that you're not even supposed to go through. And fled and would not come back. Left all his stuff there, everything, had to get his friends to come and get the stuff. What happened? What was that all about? I mean, I could argue. He loves to argue. He was just baiting me. I could feel spiritually pulling on me to get me to respond to him and get angry with him. You know, that's those guys who call in on this show once in a while. When I would let them, which is why we don't let them anymore. I just, you know, that's probably one of them now, sitting there wanting to call in. I don't see that he has his hand up, so maybe it's just somebody listening. But the truth is that there's these spiritual powers all around us all the time. They're affecting us all the time. The collective unconsciousness, I call it, spiritual consciousness, but it's the spirits of evil. Yeah, I mean, you go to rallies, you go to political rallies. There's a spirit there that is touching everybody that's there. I mean, some of them have gotten really bizarre, and you can actually see spirits warring there. Somebody I knew who was very sensitive, I actually talked about him already, went to one of these, I think it was an abortion demonstration, against abortion, right to life kind of thing. And there's people yelling on one side and people yelling on the other. And he just actually went and stood in between and could feel the energy passing through him. What you want to do is be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you can walk between these people that are spewing hate and anger and resentment and judgment back and forth. And they all of a sudden all stop and lose their train of thought. They can't even battle. They can't even fight. You do that in that situation, you'll be ready for what's coming. Because you can go up to people who want to rob and steal and everything, and they will crumble. Emotionally, they will crumble. They will not be able to act. But you can't conjure this up. It's not a trick. It's that you become connected to this heavenly realm. And energy will flow into you. You don't make it flow into you. You don't save yourself. You don't steal this power. You are tapped into it. And it listeth where it wills. And the results of its presence will be according to what it wants. Not according to what you want. But it will make a difference. You can actually go around people who are seeking the truth. And this is a big problem I deal with all the time, is that you get people seeking the truth, but they don't want too much truth. they want to know about this, and they want to know about that, but they don't want to know about themselves and their own weaknesses and frailties. And I know that we're getting close to that when they start cutting you off and not calling anymore, not connecting with you, and avoiding. You know, like we have a minister's call every week, and all the ministers can come on that call. Why don't all the ministers come on that call? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but I know in the past at times is because I was getting too close to their truth. The truth they need to see about themselves. So they find excuses and reasons why they won't call in. And they seldom is the reason, the real reason. It's the reason they can live with. The real reason is there's something they need to see, and they're getting close to it, and they don't want to see it. Now, eventually they may want to see it, and that's what I hope and pray for. But I can't make them want to see it. They must choose. Nobody's dragged into the kingdom kicking and screaming. I share lots of truth on these radio broadcasts and these recordings. And it irks some people, and they won't call back with an answer or a question. They won't communicate with you. They'll just sit in their own room and find out what, oh, he's wrong about that. And they convince themselves that he's wrong about that. But they don't call me up. They don't tell me I'm wrong about that so that I can defend it or admit that I'm wrong about it. They think I'm wrong and they don't bother telling me. That's like seeing somebody headed for a cliff. And you don't want to talk to them about it. You don't want to. It might upset them to know that they're. It'll upset them when they go over the cliff. But you don't, if you love me, rebuke me. Give it a shot. If you don't love me, stay silent. Everybody in the network should be coming on the lesson calls. Everybody in the network should be joining congregations. It's not because the congregants are perfect or saints, but because you need to serve others. You need to forgive others. So when you have people in your congregation that need forgiving, there you got them. They're there. You can practice forgiving them. It doesn't mean that you absolve them. You can still rebuke them. You can still say, you know, you shouldn't do that. Why are you doing that? Let's take a look at why you're doing that. Let's wake up to whatever it is. I know somebody who's been in the network for a long time. He has betrayed every woman he's ever lived with. He's had a number of wives and divorces. He's betrayed every woman that I know of that he's been with. I mean, most of these women were before my time. I mean, I just know his history. Why did he do that? Why didn't he want to raise his own son? Was he molested when he was a child and he's afraid he'll do it again? Is he betraying them because he hasn't forgiven his mother for the evil things that happened to him? All these things are playing around in him, but, you know, and I could wheedle it out of him if I wanted to be a psychologist and do the Freud thing or Jung thing, but he could see it in a minute. If he were to forgive, it'd be the end of conflict. The truth could come into him. He could see these things and he could be set free. And he could stop betraying women and start taking responsibility. I don't think he'll ever be able to raise his son now, but he could start, you know, it's going to take him a while to turn around. It's a process. You see it, and then it's a process. I mean, Paul saw it in a flash on his road to Damascus. It was knocked off its horse, but he had to go away for a couple of years and study on this. And he struggled with it for years in the ministry. But he had to give up his anger. He had to give up his unforgiveness. Forgiveness is the end of conflict. The end of conflict is opening a door. It's like you have a tight muscle, you know, like we used to do the thing where you take your hands and you cup them together and you pull apart your right hand, your left hand, and you do it for like a minute as hard as you can, and then you stop, and then you can't open up your hand. You're supposed to open it up slowly, and it doesn't want to open. It's like sealed shut because the muscles have this muscle memory and they're staying shut. You forgiveness, and suddenly they can open again. And we're not skilled in forgiveness. We don't know how that works. And so we want to be in a congregation so we can practice these things, forgiving and giving. You don't have to give huge amounts. You don't have to go bankrupt giving. You don't have to, you know, make some preacher so you can buy, you know, gold rings and Mercedes and jet aircraft. But you have to give like you care. Not give foolishly, but give in a way that strengthens. And you have to take a look at yourself. And we're going to do some shows on how to take a look at yourself. Because, and I tell you that if you get into these congregations, I will come on the congregation called. I'll even come to the congregations and we will deal with your problems. We will bring them up. I don't have to do it in a group setting. We can do it individually. You can come to the Burning Bush Festival first part of September out here in Oregon. And we'll challenge you. I've seen people come and sometimes they kind of stalk around and it's hard to get them to, you know, they're shocked when they find out that he seems like a human being, just a regular guy. I am a regular guy. Why are you so surprised? But anyway, but the spirit, you know, the God I serve, he's kind of an irregular guy. And he's here too. So, I mean, the number of people over the years that have come here and they know something's different here. They don't know exactly what. We get used to it. We don't We don't even think about it. But we can take you up to the door of your hell. But we can't make you go in. This is a journey. When they say count the cost, it is that you have to see yourself as you really are. This is what has been since the days of Adam and Eve. They weren't fleeing the garden because they were driven out. They were driven out by the light that showed them as they were. They were hiding from the light. I mean, even when God came to walk with them in the garden, what are they doing? Hiding. That's what everybody's doing in religion today. All these religions, they're hiding in these religions. Oh, we got this calendar, and we got this prayer, and we got this apostle creed, and we got this little wafer of bread, and we got this ritual, and we got our hats that we wear, our special hats, you know, where they were talking about Sikhs. And I really think highly of a lot of the Sikhs and some Buddhists and many Christians. But I also know that they're all under a strong delusion because they don't know how to develop a real relationship with God. They know how to get an emotional relationship going with what they imagine to be God. But they don't know the real God. And this is easy to do. I mean, the Pharisees, they didn't know Christ. They didn't recognize Christ. They thought he was bringing false teachings when he was actually bringing the exact... He was in agreement with Moses. You just don't know what Moses was doing, and neither did they. And you need to repent and turn around and go the other way. And do this another way. So, how do you organize this system of order that Christ organized and the early church organized to form this network that can receive the good news, not the fake news, but the good news? And in our page on denominations, I go down and I talk about all the prophecies that have already taken place. What is the way? Do you seek the benefits of a bankrupt system? Well, if you got a Social Security number, somebody did, your parents did. Or do you forgive and seek the benefits of Christ's appointed kingdom? Do you only gather for the comfort it gives you? Or do you gather to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority? Christ came to serve. Are you coming to serve? Now, there's always this semblance of service in these churches. You know, they'll have a food bank or something like that. But it really comes down to being an unspotted service to God. They don't want to do that. They do not want to eat of the flesh and blood of Christ. They want to eat of the flesh and blood of one another. They want to take a bite out of one another. Because they want the benefits of the men who exercise authority one over the other. So in our page on denomination, we go through all that and much more. And we talk about the network. We talk about what a congregation is. And of course, we'll do that Tuesday night when we talk about it there. Do you denominate in truth? Christian denomination is identified by the common denominator of Christ and his doctrines. You can't be coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority and be following the doctrines of Christ. Enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. So that's what you need to do, is find it. You need to go that way. And if you won't go that way, I can't help you. If you do go that way, we will all struggle to help you in righteousness and according to the ways of Christ. So anyway, until then, may peace be upon your house And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.